Well, good morning. My name's Caleb. Hi, everyone. I'm teaching pastor here, and I'm really grateful for the opportunity and privilege to get us started in this new series entitled Romans. Well, entitled Romans. That's the book of the Bible we're walking through, but it starts and ends with faith. But as we go into that, I said this first service, and I'm going to say it again. Just coming off that song, Jesus Paid It All. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt, who raised this life up from the dead. There is something really good about us looking at the work of Jesus together every Sunday. And I think that's because it lifts and lowers, and I want to explain what I mean by that. Some of us came in here today, and we desperately need to be lifted. We came in here, and our week, our month, our last year has been marked with grief and sorrow or pain and failure and shame or whatever it might be. And we came in here today, and we feel like the dirt on the ground, just pressed down, completely a mess, and we don't belong here. And the work of Jesus, when we look at that, it lifts us. It reminds us of the value that is in each one of us, that Christ has given himself for us, and that we are recipients of the grace of God, and we are children of God, and we're loved by him. And then it talks to the others of us who come in here, and we've had a really successful month at work, or everything's going good at home, or we got promoted, or just we're winning at everything, or like me, in between services, I won a game of ping pong against LaToya. That's right. All right. Thank you. Just take a moment and write that down. That's the most important thing you learned this morning. All right. It takes those of us who maybe are lifted a little more. We're full of our ego and self-righteousness, and we're kind of self-centered, and we think the whole world revolves around us. And we look at the work of Jesus on the cross, and it pulls us down and says, no, you are a recipient of grace. You deserve none of this on your own. You are not amazing. Jesus is. But you are a beloved child of God right alongside the rest of us. And there's something really good about us looking at the work of Jesus, the person of Jesus, together in worship. And as we get into this message, we're going to see that there are going to be people who are on different sides, and they're struggling in both those ways, sometimes thinking they're higher than others, sometimes feeling they're lower than others. And Paul is going to be speaking about this idea of faith in Christ and drawing all of them to that same central thing. So I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to jump into Romans together. Lord, we love you. And we need you. I need you, Lord. There's nothing I can do in the next 30 minutes to change anyone's life, to make any impact that will matter eternally. There's nothing I can do in my own strength. So, Jesus, I need you. And, Lord, I just pray that you would speak beyond what I could speak this morning, and also that you'd humble me after my victory in ping pong. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. All right. Okay, anyways, all right, so let's jump into this. We are in Romans, and this series is called It Starts and Ends with Faith. But the center theme is going to be faith, and that's probably not a surprise if you're at church and you find out we're going to talk about faith. There's no surprise there. But I want to speak into that a little bit and shape our approach to that idea. And the first thing came from that video where it says something to the effect of, it's not a question of whether or not you're a person of faith. A lot of times we think humanity is sorted out into there's people of faith, and there's people who don't have faith. I'm not a person of faith. But the reality is we're all people of faith. Human beings by nature are creatures of faith. Creatures of faith. We put faith in something. And what we put faith in is usually the way we look to something as the source of life that we long for. And we can read all the way through the scriptures that ever since Genesis 3, when sin brought death to humanity and brokenness, every human being within our beings, we long for life. And we're in death. And so we look for something to give us the best version of this life. Something. We put faith in a lot of things. It could be money. It could be relationships, prestige, our own intellect and our academic achievements. It could be people in charge, whether it's political leaders or a new boss at work or a new inspiring person we follow. Or we look to experts in different fields or self-help gurus. And we buy all these books and we try to find something so that I can have the best version of life. And when I'm doing that, what I'm doing is putting faith in something. So even the person that will tell you, I'm not really a faith person, well, they are. The person says, I don't believe in God, well, they have faith that there's not a God. Everybody's trusting in something as the means by which they can have life. So everybody's a person of faith. That's not the question. The question is whether or not the faith I have is put in the right thing. We're all going to have faith in something. It's just a matter of what we put our faith in. But as Christians, sometimes we've attached this word faith to, I think, some lesser definitions of it. And one is the idea that faith is this singular event moment where I make a statement. I believe in Jesus. And maybe, like, for me, it happened, like, I don't know, 14 or 15 times when I was a teenager, when I go to a youth camp or something like that, and I feel currently inspired, and I run up to the front, or I run to my youth leader, and I would say, I believe in Jesus. And I would confess my sins, and I want to be saved from my sins. Now, that's a part of faith. But as we look at Scripture and we look at Romans, we're going to find faith is not just a singular event in your life where we make this statement. It's something more than that. It involves that, but it's something more than that. Also, faith, we can start to think faith is defined as how much I know about God. So it's just like my faith is the collection of information I have about God, about the Bible, about Jesus. But faith is not a collection of information. In fact, there are people who know a lot about the Bible, a lot of information, even have read it many times, but they don't have faith in Jesus. So faith is more than just a collection of information. It's more than just a singular event in my life. And we're going to work on that definition and just think about this idea for the next 8 weeks as we walk through Romans with Paul. But a couple things just to think about up front is the first one is this, that faith is really complete trust in something or someone. Maybe in our language, in our vocabulary here, in our culture, the word trust is a better understanding of what the Bible means when it says faith than faith. Because we can easily kind of move faith over to a cognitive belief that I've weighed the facts and I've decided I believe that fact is the true fact. But faith is more than that. Faith isn't just the belief in the existence of God or even the existence of Jesus. Faith is trust. And think about it like this in terms of a relationship that, you know, I'm married to LaToya over here. But if I told you that our relationship, it hinges on the fact we have we have faith in our marriage. And what I mean by that is I believe LaToya exists. And like that was the basis of our marriage. Now, listen, it is a big deal that I believe she exists. Like if I did not believe she exists when she's not around me, then that would be an issue, a problem for sure. But our relationship cannot rely on my belief in LaToya's existence. But it's my trust in who she is. That's what defines my relationship. When we think about faith in God, belief that God exists, that's a great starting point. Listen, in order for me to ever learn to trust LaToya, I first had to believe she existed, all right? And I definitely noticed she existed, definitely, in high school, all right? But ultimately, relationship is rooted in trust and who she is. And that's the same thing. When we think about faith in the Scriptures, I want you to think about trusting who God is, trusting who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, not just belief in existence. And if it's trust, then here's what trust is. Trust is, this isn't Webster Dictionary, this is the Caleb Ives version. It's confidence in the strength and reliability of something or someone. Trust in the strength, confidence in the strength and reliability of someone or something. And you've all maybe heard the analogy of like a chair. I've got this table in front of me and I could say, I believe this table exists. And I could say, I trust that this table could hold me. But really what trust looks like is putting confidence in the reliability of this thing that every time I lean on it, it's going to hold me. And first service, it creaked 3 times and I was nervous about whether I should do this second service. I'm not that strong, and so it's fine. It's holding up. All right. But trust is confidence in the strength and reliability of something or someone. So connect those ideas together. Faith is trust, and trust is confidence that something is reliable. It's relying on something. That's what faith is. Therefore, the strength of my faith's reliability is only as reliable as what I'm putting faith in. A lot of times we think that faith, being a person of faith, is about how much we can grow our faith. And we can grow in the faith. But the strength of my faith is not how much faith I've got. It's what I have faith in. Because I could believe all day long that I could be really confident about leaning on a blade of grass to hold me up. And it's not going to hold me up. And we even see in Scripture those with just a mustard seed, Jesus says, of faith. Which, by the way, is a real, real tiny seed that If you put it in my hand, you couldn't see it. Even that kind of faith, if it's placed in the right object, can accomplish incredible things. So the strength of my faith is not in how much faith I've got. It's what am I putting my faith in. We're walking through Romans because Paul, the main thing he talks about all the way through Romans, is a long description of this common faith that all who say we trust in Jesus are called to. In Romans 1:1, it says this, it opens it up. So what we're going to do, today's one, Romans 1:1 through 17, we're going to walk through those passages. And as we do, we're going to just be highlighting some things Paul does to introduce this whole letter. All right, so 1:1, he says this. This letter's from Paul. That's a good way for a letter to start, let you know who it's from. All right, this letter's from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach his good news. Now, as Paul introduced himself, verse 1, I want you to know, Paul could introduce himself in a lot of ways. In other letters, he describes himself in different ways. He could have said that he was raised by he was educated in the highest level in the Jewish world by the most respected educator of all the Jews. Gamaliel was the guy's name. He could have talked about his position as a Roman citizen, that he was an elite person in that category. He had the right citizenship, and his ethnic group kind of societal position would have been higher. He could have talked that he's known all over the world, that he's spoken in front of thousands of people, and he's seen God do miracles, like healing someone of disease. Or he could have mentioned, hey, I'm the guy that when I was in prison, God shook a whole prison and busted me out. I mean, that's the kind of guy I am. I've talked to angels, right? But he doesn't mention any of that, and I think that's for good reason. And I think even in Paul's introduction, when we think about what it looks to live a life of faith, or you could say a faithful life, Paul really defines three things here in his own example. I have faith, and what that looks like is I believe I am chosen by God, that God chose me to belong to him. Also, I have faith, and what that looks like is I am a slave of Christ Jesus. I am submitted to the leadership of Jesus in my life every day, right now, as I'm writing this letter. And third of all, I'm sent to preach the gospel, the good news about Jesus. So I'm chosen by God. I exist as a servant of Christ, and I have a mission to share with others the good news about Jesus. I think as we look through this letter, you're going to end up seeing Paul is going to basically be inviting everyone who reads this letter to join him in those three things. Realize you're chosen by God. As a result, submit yourself as a servant of Jesus and commit yourself to the mission of sharing this good news with the world. Now, in 1:7, we find out who he's writing to. In 1:7, he says, "This I am writing to all of you in Rome." By the way, if the letter's going to be called Romans, that's a real good place to be writing to. All right? "I'm writing to all of you in Rome who are loved by God and are called to be his own holy people." So I could drag this out way too long and talking about Rome. I love it. I teach Romans in a Bible school where we talk for hours and hours. I won't do that to you this morning. But here's what that means. Paul is writing to Christians who live in the city of Rome. That's the capital, central city of an entire empire. Not just a nation, but an empire, meaning they rule over other nations, have submitted under them. They've expanded their borders. They are the world power. World being the world they know of at the time in the ancient Near East. They are the world power, and Rome is smack dab in the middle of it. This is where the emperor rules, and the emperor himself is worshipped like a lord. He is said to be lord, to be sovereign over all. And these Christians are living in that world, smack dab in the center of that, with idols all over the place, with everyone around them looking to the emperor for peace, for life, trusting in him as lord. And these Christians in Rome, they trust in someone else as Lord and look to someone else for life and peace. The person of Jesus. The person of Jesus. And we know from verse 8, and we're not going to read that right now, but in verse 8, Paul says that your faith in him, in Jesus, is being talked about all over the world. Now, that's important because Paul has never been to Rome. A lot of his letters, he writes to his friends that he's been there, sat at their tables. He writes a lot to churches where he was actually the one who started the church, by sharing the good news about Jesus in the beginning. But with this one, he hasn't ever been there. He has friends from there that he met when they were scattered away from Rome because of being persecuted, but he's never been there, never been with that church. But he lets them know that the faith you have in Jesus, your trust in him, all over the world they talk about it. And for good reason. If you lived anywhere in the Roman Empire, it would be very encouraging for you to know that even in the capital of Rome, there were people looking to Jesus as Lord. That whatever persecution and opposition you face in your city, hey, you had brothers and sisters who were right in Rome under the nose of the emperor who were worshiping Jesus every week, every day. And that would encourage you. And Paul says they've been talking about you all over the world. But the reason he's writing this letter, I'll summarize this quickly, is that the Christians there in Rome have started to get off center on what this thing is all about. We see that they've been dividing up over the things that make them different. Jews and Gentiles, different religious backgrounds, different cultural habits, they've been dividing up. And as they've divided up, they've also gotten distracted by things other than the main thing, Jesus Christ and the gospel about him. So they're divided, they're distracted, and for many of them, they've started to then trust in other things. Because we're all the same way. If we get distracted from centering our eyes upon Jesus, then we're going to trust something for life. And so they've started to accumulate other things they're trusting in. So Paul's writing this whole letter to call them back to the centerpiece of our faith, the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And we see that in verses 2 through 4. Let's look at this here. Verse 2 through 4, Paul kind of describes his central message. And he says this, God promised this good news. Remember, it's the good news he's been sent to proclaim. God promised this good news, this gospel, long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The good news is about his son. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line, and he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, let me just highlight a couple things there. First thing is, he says the gospel, the good news about Jesus, was proclaimed a long time ago by his prophets. The first prophet in the Bible is a guy named Moses. And guess what? He wrote the first books in the Bible. And so here's what Paul's saying. This good news about Jesus that I'm calling you to trust in, it is the thing that everyone has longed for since the beginning of the Bible, the person of Jesus. That he's the fulfillment of a promise. The good news was promised for a long time. And this promise ended up, later there's explanation to say, that promise, that hope that everything broken would be restored, that dead would come to life, that promise, it was a center on somebody from King David's family line who would be a great king, a perfect king who would reign forever. And not only that, but that king from David's family would be like a son of God. For hundreds of years, and I want you to think about this, all these people are just like we were. They're longing for life, and they're looking for what to put their faith in. But for hundreds of years, what we know as Jesus Christ was faith in a promise to come. For hundreds of years, there was a faith in a promise that was looking for a resting place. When will that come to be? And if you read Israel's history over the course of the Old Testament and in between the 400 years before the New Testament begins, you see the people of Israel continuing to try to find, is that it? Is that what we hope for? Is that what we should trust in? And over getting disappointed. And then the resurrection of Jesus. Paul says here, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the promise, that faith that had been searching for hundreds of years, it found a resting place when the promise became a person. In Jesus. Jesus Christ. This is good news that Paul says, hey, he says, it's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you this, the good news that we proclaim at River Run is not about River Run. It is not about Caleb Ives, that's for sure. It's not about Tyler Jagan even. It's not about Nate Lee up here playing the guitar. The good news we proclaim is not about any of that. All that will let you down, absolutely. The good news is about Jesus Christ, the only one worthy of all of our trust. So what we see in this introduction that Paul brings, is that faith, it finds its resting place not in ideas, people, or things, but in Jesus Christ. That's true in the biblical narrative, that this faith was in a promise and was looking for a resting place. And it found its resting place in the person of Jesus Christ. But it's the same way for all of us. That faith, the resting place, the trust, the thing we can lean on with our faith is not the ideas that people recently came up with. It's not some person that we think is an inspiring leader. It's not in things that we could accumulate or possess. All those things will let us down. the resting place where our faith can remain eternally is Jesus Christ. That's it. He goes on in verse 5 and he says this, that through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles, that just means people who are sent, to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them. And Gentiles, Paul's a Jew. Gentiles were every other race and ethnicity in the world. That's what that meant. There were two groups, Jews for Paul and Gentiles. And that was everybody else. Remember, the Roman world was not just Romans, like one nation. It was all kinds of nations and backgrounds, all mixed together, that Rome had taken over. And Paul's saying here, like, hey, if I go to Ethiopia, which he met people from Ethiopia. If I meet people from Northern Africa or from Israel or from what was Asia Minor, like modern day Turkey, or I meet them from Spain, wherever I meet people from, I have been sent to tell them one thing, the good news of what God has done for them. He goes on in verse 14 and says, I have a great sense of obligation to people in both the civilized world and the rest of the world. That's the people who are fancy and elite and wealthy, and then people like me, right? He says, it doesn't matter what societal level they are. I have an obligation to the educated and the uneducated alike. Which a big way the Roman world was split was by the educated elite class and the uneducated servant class. And Paul says, look, there's not a place I'll ever go. There's not a person I'll ever meet that the most important thing they could learn would be to know what God has done for them. And the way that any of those people will ever really find life, it's all in the exact same thing. The person and the work of Jesus Christ. The same good news for everyone. And in verse 5, he says that God has sent me to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them so that they will believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name. Believe and obey him. I've talked about this before in parenting. If you tell your kids what to do and they say they heard you, that's kind of like saying they believe you. They believe you want to do that. But when do they reveal that they trust what you said? They trust in what you said when they do that thing, right? When they clean their room. You're not looking. I am not. When I say, hey, kids, wash the dishes, I am not looking for them to say, Dad, I believe that you want me to wash the dishes, right? That's not it, right? And I would say, no, you don't. Because if you trusted me, not just believe those words, you trusted me to lead you, then you would just wash the dishes, right? My kids do great at that, by the way, at that. Much better than I did as a kid. But when he says believe and obey him, he's really describing one thing. And that's what we call faith. Faith is believing something and then acting as though we believe it. Believing something and acting as though we believe it. And Paul says, every person, in every place, in every category, the greatest thing they can ever learn is what God has done for them in Jesus Christ. And the way every person in every place is called to respond is to believe him and to act as though they believe it. And what we see there is just this, that faith, it is a response to what God has already done for us. You know, in the same way we can think faith is just a statement or faith is a collection of information, sometimes we can think faith is this thing that we grow in order to get God to do something for us. That if I have enough faith, I can get God to respond to my faith and do something for me. But that's not the basis of our faith. The basis of our faith and trust in God is what God has already done for us. Jesus has already died on the cross. He's already lived a perfect life. He already has proclaimed the truth. He's already resurrected from the dead. Already through him, the Holy Spirit has come to each one of us that believe in him. And already he's given us eternal life. It's what he's already done that calls our hearts to trust him. Faith isn't a way to earn something from God. It's a response to what he's already done. And then in 1:16 and 17, Paul ends this first section with this passage, which may be familiar. But here's how it reads in the NLT. It says, "For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It's the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. It's accomplished from start to finish by faith. Paul says, look, since I know this, that before I know you, I know the most important thing you can ever learn. It is what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. And God has made a way for you to have life by being made right with him. Because of that, I'm not ashamed to share that good news. And everyone who believes, that's that word faith, everyone who puts trust in him, they're made right with God. And they experience life made right with God. Life is found in him. But then it says it's accomplished from start to finish by faith. He says, faith isn't the way you just begin your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not the way you get saved from your sins in the very beginning. Faith is the way you endure this entire life. Faith is the way you live faithfully in a relationship. Faith is the way you experience life. It's an ongoing, daily, second by second, breath by breath, trust in Jesus Christ. He says here, for the righteous person has life, or in your version, it may say the righteous lives by faith. It's all about faith. So what we see is faith is not a momentary decision. Faith is a way of life defined by what we trust to be true. Faith is a way of life defined by what we trust to be true. Somewhere along the way, I don't know when, Tyler can probably tell us, he's much better at sociology and history than Caleb is, but somewhere along the way, we've split my way of life from my belief statements. We've split those two things up. And so many of us, we check all the right belief boxes. If they're true or false questions, we check all the right true questions. But in our actual lived experience, it's almost as though he doesn't exist. When we're broken, we just run into shame. When we're wounded and grieving, we just isolate and we're alone. When we're successful, we build ourselves our own throne. And what Paul says is, what if though we really, really believed all this stuff is true? And I'm not saying just believe it like cognitive belief. But what if our entire life, like our lived experience, our very being was anchored in this fact that what the Bible says is true about Jesus? That what if your sins really are forgiven through Jesus Christ? Like not like if you check true on the test, but like you believe that deep in your soul. And so you live that Jesus died on the cross and forgave you of your sins. And so then when you sin, you don't let shame overwhelm you. You run to Jesus and you receive again the grace and the mercy that is found in him. What if you really did? We believe that we have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Like not that we would check it on the test again, but that we believed it so deep in our soul that we didn't have fear of death. We didn't think that this life is like supposed to be lived so we can have a great last 10 years. We had a view of our life that was tied to billions of years from now, that we'd have eternal, perfect life with God. Like, what if we actually believed that was true? What if we believed that the most important thing that our neighbor could ever know was that there's a way from death to life? There's a way from torment to peace, from hate to love. What if we believed that? And not just believed it like we check it off, but that we were convinced of it and so confident that it caused us to live faithfully like that's true. We made it our life mission, like Paul, that whoever we come in contact with, that if they're going to remember anything from knowing us, is they would know that we believe that the greatest news is what God has done for all of us through Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray for us and we're going to go into the song. We're going to sing a song of worship called Living Hope. And it's Jesus Christ, our living hope. And I want that to call us back to what we said earlier, that faith, the faith all of us have as human beings in our nature, that the resting place that that faith is searching for is in the person of Jesus Christ, that he is the living and breathing and eternal hope. He is all the hope of ancient history satisfied and fulfilled. He is every hope that you've ever had in your heart satisfied and fulfilled. It's in Jesus Christ. And as we sing about that, my prayer for us is that we would have a living faith. That our faith wouldn't be something that's just a statement of belief every Sunday morning, but it would be something that is lived out in our Tuesday afternoons, our Thursday morning on the commute to work, that I trust this is true, and that defines the way I live. So let me pray for us. Lord, we look to you. Jesus, you are the living and breathing, existent and eternal hope. And as we look to you as the fulfillment of all the hopes of the scriptures, and we look to you as the resting place of our own faith, Lord, I pray that you would deepen that faith, that it wouldn't just be in this little church compartment of our life, but it would saturate every inch of our being and every second of our existence. That we would live a way of life defined by what we know to be true about you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.